Luke 17. And he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted into the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But he will not say to him, 'Prepare,' prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did these things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, and you say, 'We are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done.'" And it came about, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a certain village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about, as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And he said to his disciples, "The day shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, that you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here,' do not go away and do not run after them. For just as lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, it should also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two men in one bed, and one will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered." Amen. So Jesus continues on giving these radical statements that he's been doing all along. And now he gets to the issue of forgiveness. And he says that his disciples, after he leaves, are going to be known by their forgiveness. And so there's kind of this interesting dialogue. So particularly in this chapter, pay attention to who he's talking to. So the first part is disciples. So be on your guard. If your brother sins, verse 3, rebuke him, he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day, return to you seven times, say, "I repent," forgive him. And so notice how the apostles respond. So here Jesus giving this instruction, and the apostles say, "Lord, increase our faith." So the disciples think this is a faith issue, that they need more faith in order for them to forgive other people and not be a stumbling block. But Jesus actually turns it on its head, and he says, actually, if you have this tiny bit of faith, you can actually say to this tree, "Go into the sea," and it will obey you. In Jesus' economy, this is not an issue of faith. And then he explains exactly what he means right after that, and he talks about the master. Remember in previous text, Jesus talked about the master who acted like a servant towards his servant. Now he's going to give us a master who acts like a master. And so there's no other play on it than just simply that. And so remember they said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, actually, you don't need faith. Let me tell you a story. There was a man, you know, how many of you guys, you know, would have slaves and come in? And he's giving them an illustration that they'd be very, very aware of. Simply a slave obeying the master. And so when we try to understand this, you know, in the context of what's going on here, the disciples, understand what's going on in their heart. The disciples, they believe that being a follower of the Messiah endued them a certain sense of power. They thought that if I follow the Messiah, and not just disciples, a lot of people during time, that I was going to be put into a lofty place. They thought if they followed him that they were going to have power to rain vengeance, do all kinds of stuff. So you remember the two sons of Zebedee. Remember, they wanted to call fire down from heaven. They felt that was their right as the follower of the Messiah, that he's going to bring the kingdom, the kingdom of David back into this place and, you know, get rid of Roman rule and all these things. And so they're coming with this idea. And again, Luke, the upside down kingdom. No, you're not going to be known by your power. You're going to be known by your forgiveness. And these guys are blown away. So obviously the proper response, Lord, increase our faith. And what Jesus is trying to tell these guys is that you actually don't need more faith. And he really dismisses that myth altogether. And the reality, if you really think about it, the idea for Christ in this way is really not more faith, because it's not really the quantity of faith that's really needed. And so when he talks about this master, what he's getting to, this is not a matter of faith. This is simply an opportunity for obedience. And he's trying to drill this into his people. Look, you don't need more faith. You just need to obey. And this is your opportunity to obey the Lord. And, you know, this simple analogy that he gives. You know, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately, sit down and eat? Of course not. In other words, you don't get rewarded extra for something that you should be doing already. And so the idea is when these slaves, when they finish their day, the master doesn't say, wow, you did a good day. I mean, they would have known that. And so in this case, this master is not God like the other parts, okay? So you got to make that at least disconnect those two thoughts there from the other. Because a lot of other parables that Jesus shared, the master was represented God, but that's not in this case. And so the simple idea is, well, you know, at the slave, when he comes in at the end of his day, he just says, I've only done my duty. The slave comes at the end of his life, and he says, I've only done my duty. And so this is an issue of obedience, not necessarily an issue of faith. And again, faith for the Lord, whenever the question is posed to him, notice he always talks about how little faith that you actually need. And so you just need a little faith, you need a lot of obedience. And it's, you know, that adage, you know, that we say a lot, or maybe I say a lot, and that we get in the shoe store companies, right? Just do it. It's actually quite Jesus-like in this way, right? It's quite profound. Just do it. And then we get to the next part, and so the 10 lepers go out there. They're cleansed. So now we finally get an idea of where he is. Remember, all the way from 9, that he's on his way to Jerusalem. And so remember, the words get more tense. He's getting more serious in his speech to the disciples and his talk to the Pharisees. I mean, it's really ratcheting up as he gets closer and closer to the cross. And so now we know exactly where he is. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but he's passing by between Samaria and Galilee. So he's making his way down. And he enters a village, and these 10 leprous men stand from a distance, because remember in the Jewish law, they don't want to contaminate the disciples of the Lord, but they cry out, and look what they cry out. This probably Consider the perfect prayer. And this is probably something that we should be praying for ourselves all the time. And actually, tomorrow, we'll get to an even more perfect prayer. I mean, that doesn't really sound right, but more perfect prayer, okay, tomorrow. But, I mean, this is an incredible prayer. So here are these guys far off, and they're screaming out. Look what he says. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What are they asking for? They're asking for chesed, his loving kindness. Remember, those, you know, from the one that you should not expect anything from gives you everything. These guys are, they're asking the one whom they should not expect anything from, but at the same time, they're asking for everything. They shouldn't expect anything, but they're saying, Lord, heal us. And I mean, such a bold prayer, isn't it, when you begin to recognize this? They're praying for chesed. They have no right to expect anything, but they're asking for everything. Do you see? We should be praying this for ourselves all the time. Lord, have mercy on us. I pray this all the time. God, have mercy on me. I should not expect to receive anything, but I'm asking for everything. And it's that radical middle of humility and boldness, you know, that comes together, and it's really wrapped in one word in this regard. And so Jesus, you know, Luke is the one gospel writer that writes about the miraculous, right? I mean, Jesus, he's not waving his hand, you know, he's not Benny Hinn and waving his jacket. He just, what does he say? He just says, go to the priests. And this was a common thing because the priests would check their leprosy to see if they were healed. And if they were, they can enter back into community life. And so go to the priests. And so these guys, so they're not healed at the moment. But as they're walking to the priest, so that's faith is required then. As they're walking to the priest, next thing you know, they realize they're healed. But only one dude comes back and give thanks to Jesus, falls at his feet and thanks him. And Luke, remember, the champion of the Gentiles and the marginalized and women, makes a very clear note that he was a Samaritan. The implication was the other nine were Jews. And so they didn't do. Remember another major theme of the book of Luke? Those that should have known don't, and those that shouldn't have known do. And so you have the Jewish lepers, they should have known, they should have gone back to give glory, but they don't. And the one Samaritan who shouldn't have, he does. And again, a little picture of the upside down kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating into the world, you know, at this stage. And so, rise, your faith has made you well. And then the next part, so now the Pharisees ask him. And so they turn to him and they say, well, you know, when the kingdom of God, verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, so they said, okay, so when is this kingdom? This is, now they're referring to the end time. And so into these leaders, they were looking at events. And so, you know, they were like, if you hear a lot of prophecy stuff these days, and it's all about blood moons, you know, it's about disasters, and sure enough, I mean, Jesus does talk about events too, but so he's speaking to Pharisees, okay? And so they're asking about, how about all these events? How about all these things that are taking place? And they're looking at all these events, and he says, look, it's not coming for signs to be observed. In other words, it's not in an event. And remember, these are Pharisees. So he says, in fact, the kingdom of God is right in front of your face right now. And obviously, he's referring to himself. And the reason why he gives this instruction to this group is because they don't believe. They don't believe him. Referring to the first coming here, Jesus coming right there on the spot. They have no idea. And so he said, the kingdom of God is right here. It's in the midst of you. Other translation says, it's actually within you. In this regard, but they have no grid to understand this. So then Jesus turns to his disciples And this is one of the patterns that Jesus uses, particularly when he talks about the end times. And it's almost always he uses this pattern, particularly in Luke, but in the other Gospels as well. He usually begins by focusing on near events, things that are kind of happening now or soon. And so he uses that as a snapshot before he gets into apocalyptic language and more imagery towards the end. And so it's always a kind of a snapshot closer and then further down. And this it seems to be a pattern throughout during this time. Going back to the Pharisees, so using that pattern, the Pharisees asked Jesus, you know, dealing with present fulfillment, kind of what's going on, but the answer that he gives is really the answer they need because they don't believe. They're looking for an event, but Jesus is telling them, actually, I'm right in front of you. The kingdom is already here, right, referring to his first coming. Now, disciples, the same pattern, the first near event is the suffering on the cross. And he tells them, this is what's going to happen. Going back, don't look after these signs. This is the first sign, verse 25. But first, he must suffer many things and rejected by this generation. And obviously, it just goes totally over their head, right? I mean, they just have no idea what's going on. But he relays, I mean, this is really the going all the way back to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant that's going to pay for the sins of the world in this regard. And so it's the first sign that comes up or the near event that's happening is the cross. That's actually only going to happen a few days from now when we get to this place in chapter 17. And then the next sign, then it's the apocalyptic language. It's the imagery about the end that's going to happen. And this is the idea. He's going to suffer on the cross. And then when the next time comes, no one will be able to escape. That's the main line there. No one's going to be able to escape. No one will be able to run away like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Noah got to escape. Lot got to escape. But in that time, it'll be completely unexpected. He says in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying, everything. They're just living life, and then bam. In the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying fields, da, 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 and then bam. It just ended like that. And so it's going to be totally unexpected, and it's going to be totally destructive. And that's going to be the end that happens in this place. And so the disciples, still very clueless about what's going to happen, they ask, where? Where is this going to happen? As if a global cataclysmic encounter is going to be centered in one little area of the world. And he responds, where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered. In other words, don't worry, there'll be signs. You'll see these things happening, and it's basically going to happen. And this question, he's not leaving us hanging. This question will come back up in Luke 21, and Jesus will further clarify his statements here during this time. And so, all right, so let's close our eyes. Well, that was rather fast today. So let's go back to the disciples and the master and the slaves. A slave just does his daily work. He's basically telling his disciples that now forgiveness will be part of their new work. So Jesus paints a picture of a slave not needing more faith for his tasks, but rather the image of a slave who comes to the end of his day or life and simply says, I have only done my duty. Even throughout the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, we hear Jesus say simple things like, Man, if you really want to be a son, you love your enemies. And it's the duty of sonship. Don't get me wrong or Jesus wrong. We all need more faith, for sure. But in these matters, what we need more is obedience. And Jesus gives us an opportunity to walk in sonship and identify with Him by walking in obedience. You know, going through Luke, I totally get. I mean, I understood a little bit before, but I just totally get why we're supposed to love our enemies. Because that is the fulfillment of Hesed. That's God's heart. Our enemies don't deserve anything from us, but we give them everything by loving them. And when we do that, we actually really God's sons. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about being a conveyor of His loving kindness, of His mercy. To our enemies, to our friends, our family, strangers, we have the incredible opportunity to walk in amazing obedience. And not credit to ourselves and just say, that's my duty as a slave, as a servant. That's my duty as a son. And let the Holy Spirit speak to us.
We lay our crown.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray the prayer, Lord, have mercy on us. At the same time, let's offer mercy to anyone who asks of us. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's mercy as it pertains to our friends that are battling through cancers and go to therapies. Let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that needs healing but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus today. Let's pray for SP New York, and let's pray for our community that's there, and God would continue to add to their numbers. Maybe we should change the slide. Chris and Amy are in Sydney right now. They'll be coming back to Hong Kong soon. And so the leaders right now are Ruth and Jess. And so let's just ask God to lift them up and really use them powerfully. Let's just pray for SPNY. Let's pray for our education department, for Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's pray for our pastors, leaders, our volunteer teachers. Obviously, let's pray for our kids, that they would grow in God's grace. Let's just really lift them up. Let's pray for SP Fam. Let's ask God to continue to bless the ministry, and more families would sign up to foster kids. Pray for Cadence. Pray for our one baby that we have right now, for little Sam Kaihe. Ask God that he would continue to grow. He just celebrated his sixth month birthday a couple weeks ago. And so let's just pray for the Dumals as they care for him. And just really ask God to really grant us more kids that we can take care of. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's ask God to provide a new building, resources. Pray for benefactors, and pray that the vision fund will continue to increase. And also, if we lift up the third and sixth floor renovations. For the sixth floor, the office moving up, the move-in date is February 2nd, so next Friday. And so pray that everything would go smoothly, and that the staff would enjoy their new space, and then the third floor would start promptly as well. Let's lift up. Member focus. Let's pray for Donald. Let's pray for salvation for his parents, and pray for God's direction in his serving the Lord, and for a Christ-like love in his marriage and ministry. Let's lift up Donald. Let's pray for Ernie. Let's pray for covering and protection to Bea, who is now in Norway studying. Let's pray for a new job and financial breakthroughs and salvation and physical healing over his parents. So let's lift up our brother Ernie. Let's pray for Mandy, son. Let's pray for salvation for her dad. Pray that she'd encounter God with God for her brothers and mom, and for enthusiasm for serving and teaching. Let's lift up Mandy. Let's pray. Father, we this morning, God, we appeal to your mercy, God. Lord, have mercy on us, God. Have mercy on our church. Have mercy, God, here in Hong Kong. Lord, and come and do what we don't deserve, God. Lord, and just act out of your loving kindness, Lord. God, we're so grateful for what you've done for us, God. Lord, watch over us today. God, give us strength. Our last day of our fast, Lord, and help us to finish well, Lord. Oh, we thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow morning as we break our fast. Let's stay strong. Last day.